Before you start. She said to me that she didn't think anybody wanted her to sing. And so she said, I don't know that I any good anymore. And I said, you're good. And so she's 69, right? You're 69?
I think you should reverse that.
She's 96 years old. I always reverse those. And she's going to sing. And so how many of you are looking forward to Miss Dottie singing? Raise your hand.
Can you hear me? Yeah, okay. This old world is full of worry. This old world is full of care. As I wander through the highways, my poor heart is near despair.
Through the storm, through the night.
thanks to Harvey, I will not have to go home wondering if everybody was watching me with my all disheveled this morning. Although you did all just get to watch me get myself back in order, so
it's good to be here this morning. At least one person is glad to be here. They got an amen for being good to be here this morning. It's good. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to get just a couple verses there, and then we're going to move on to another story in the Bible. The title of the message this morning is simply Let Him In. And we're going to go through this morning, and we're going to look at a story that is maybe familiar to a lot of people. It's the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus Christ had been crucified, and it was that third day when he had risen. And so we're going to go through that story. We're going to point out a few things about that story this morning, a few things that I hope and I pray will help us as we go through there. We're going to start out by reading Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. Those verses say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And let's pray as we get started in the message this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are here. We thank you that we have your word, and that this morning we can look into a couple of passages in your word and hear some things that you have for us this morning, things that you want to speak to us. And I pray that you will speak your words through me this morning, and that people will be blessed, encouraged, whatever the needs are, that they'll be met by your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These two verses are at the end of one of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, the message to Laodicea. Laodicea was chided a bit because he says, "I know your works." He says, "You're neither cold or hot. You're not just completely out of things and not doing anything you're supposed to be, but you're not hot. You're not getting right into the work. You're not out there doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. So you're kind of in this in-between spot." He says, "I wish you were hot or cold, but you're not. You're right in between. You're lukewarm, and you're not putting the effort in to accomplish the things you're supposed to be, even though you're not completely ignoring what you've been told." And so he rebukes them for that. He tells them to be zealous, to repent of that. And that's when he says, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking." And this is not to people who have completely rejected Christ. Sometimes that's the way we picture Jesus knocking on the door, right? We've probably, a lot of us have used it in witnessing to people who are lost, saying, "Jesus is knocking at the door. He wants to come into your heart." And I'm not saying that that's not true. Just that's not necessarily who he's talking to right here. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. And he says, even though, you know, you're the church and you're meeting and you're hearing the word of God, you're still not hot. I'm still out here knocking at the door, wanting to come in to you. And he says, if you'll hear and open the door so that I can come in, he says, I'll sup with you. And you with me, we'll have fellowship together if you'll let me in that door. And then he adds on to that, if you overcome, I'll grant for you to sit with me in my throne, just as I have overcome. He overcame. We just got through celebrating the resurrection. He says, I overcame. I died. I was buried. I rose again. I overcame death. I overcame the grave for you. And he says, I overcame, and now I've been given to sit with my Father in his throne. If you'll let me in so that we have that fellowship, I'll have you to sit in my throne as well. And so, with that in mind, let's turn over to Luke chapter 24. And the story begins in verse 13, at least the part of the story we're going to look at. In all honesty, this story begins long before Luke chapter 24. But the part we want to look at begins in verse 13 of Luke 24. And we'll go through, we'll read bits of it and then comment on them. Verse 13 says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." They had some time to talk. 70 furlongs is about 7.5 miles. And they're walking the 7.5 miles. And so I don't know how long it would take any of you to walk 7.5 miles. It'd take me a while. I think the average person's walking speed is, what, 3 miles an hour? Or 4 miles an hour? 4 miles an hour? Okay, so at 4 miles an hour, you got almost 8 hours. You got a couple hour walk here. And so they're walking, and they've got a couple hours, and they're talking about everything that had happened. And we'll see later on in the passage, they say, this is the third day. So this is the day that in the early morning that day, the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And so a couple disciples had run to the tomb, Peter and John, after that, found that Jesus wasn't there. And so now it's later toward evening, getting on toward dark, and these guys are walking. A couple hour walk, and they're talking about what had been going on. And the idea of when it says they talked together of all these things which had happened, this is like a trying to figure it out. This wasn't just, oh, hey, did you hear what happened this morning? Oh, yeah, I heard that, well, you know, the other day this happened, and then this morning. It wasn't just, oh, yeah, look, this happened in our town. This was what's going on here? Here's what we thought was going to happen, and we'll see that later on. Here's what happened. Why did it happen? Why is it going like this? Something's going on here, and we just can't figure it out. And so they're having this probably kind of an intense conversation as they're walking, trying to figure out what's been going on the past few days. They're trying to figure it out. And so verse 15, it says, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," here it is, there's that reasoning, trying to figure it out. Well, maybe, and I do this when I talk to some, well, let's see, if this happened, maybe it was because this, or maybe it was because this. Well, what if this? What if this happened? It's where we see that a lot is in news stories, right? A breaking news story and something really big. And specifically, I think about like school shootings, and or someone went in and for no apparent reason just, you know, shot someone or beat someone up or whatever. And so we get to there, like, wow, and you see it, and all the comments start flying on social media and on the comment section of the news reports. Oh, well, he was this and they were this, and everybody within about 30 seconds of something like that happening, everybody has figured out all about what's wrong with this guy and what this guy did and what she did and what she said and he did. And I look through the comments and I think, you know what? I don't have enough information about this to decide. So we do that. We go through and we try to figure out why something happened and what's going on. And that's what these guys are doing. As they're walking to Emmaus, they're saying, This just happened, and we'll. I don't want to give away the later part of the story, but these guys could have known what was going on here, and that's what we'll see as the story goes on. But they weren't referring back to what they should have known about what was going on. So they're going through and they're doing that. Oh, this or this or this. And so they're walking. And so as they're walking, verse 15 says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're walking along, and all of a sudden, this stranger is walking with them. And we had a stranger to them at the time, verse 16 says, their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. He walked with them, and they didn't know who it was. So they're walking along, and this stranger comes up and walks with them, which, in those times, not a bad idea. It was dangerous on the roads in those times. There's safety in numbers. So they may have just figured, oh, here's, you know, this guy from out of town, and you know, it's going to be kind of dangerous for him to walk alone. So he saw us coming. He wants to walk with us, so he's safe. Make sure he makes it. So it probably wasn't a huge deal. You got to be a little careful that he's not the one that's going to try to rob you. But so they're walking, the three of them, and their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They didn't know who was walking with them. Verse 17, Jesus says to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Their countenance was sad. Their countenance was giving away that there was something wrong here. And that's what they were talking about, was what was making them sad and in sorrow. And so Jesus says to them, what's been going on that you guys are so sad? And then verse 18 says, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, this is I like this response, kind of, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They're like, you're not from around here, are you? Because everybody from around here knows exactly what we're talking about, the things that have happened the past few days. And so it seems they're a little surprised in verse 18 that someone would not know what had been going on. It was really big. Everybody knew. Everybody knew what was going on in Jerusalem, except for this one guy, apparently. And then I wrote in my notes with a question mark, maybe a little sarcasm? And I don't know. This is just thinking. If you read it right, it sounds like, what? Are you a stranger here? You don't know what's been going on here? And that's not to put down these disciples as being sarcastic and not being nice people or whatever. It's simply to bring out kind of a mindset that these guys were probably in right now. If you look back at the last few days, these two guys had probably been around when Jesus was doing miracles and when it was obvious that there was something different about this man. And so they're probably really getting into it, like, oh yeah. And before this, they may have been a couple of the guys that'd be like, man, did you see what that Jesus did the other day? I saw him feed 5,000 men, no joke. Yeah, well, I was walking by the lake the other day, and I saw him send one of his disciples into the lake, pull up a fish, and pull money out of the fish's mouth. Oh, man, that's great. You know, there's this lame guy over here. I got one that'll top it all. There was a dead guy over here, and he went up, he said, hey, come on out of the grave. And the dead guy got up and walked out of the grave. And so that's what these guys have been experiencing for 3 years, off and on. Probably they've seen Jesus doing those things, and they're getting excited. They say he's the king of the Jews, and here he is doing these miraculous things. You know what could happen when you got a guy on your side who can do these things? This is going to be absolutely awesome. Well, they're absolutely awesome turned into beating, flogging, crown of thorns, horrible abuse, embarrassment. It turned really, really horrible. And so that's where they're going from this state of elation to this incredibly low, probably almost a depression, because it didn't. How in the world does someone who can raise a guy from the dead end up dying on a cross? There's no sense to that. And so that's kind of the mindset. And so if they are a little sarcastic, it may very well come from that state of mind. When I was in school and I took the class Pastoral Theology, one of the things that they told us in that class was, when something really bad happens to someone, take everything they say right after that not personally. Because in that emotional state of anguish and sorrow, people say things that they really don't mean, and they lash out some, and that's what they told us, was, you know, just remember that when you're dealing with people who are going through a great sorrow. And so I think that's the kind of the state of mind of these two guys as they're walking this 2 hours to Emmaus from Jerusalem, that state of extreme sorrow in their minds. And now their vision, their sight, their seeing is on something else. When Jesus came to them, they didn't realize who it was. Verse 16, saying their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. A couple of things that brought to mind when I was studying that. One thing is their vision was on something else, reminding me of Peter. Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. All right, get out of the boat and come on over. Fine while he was looking at Jesus. When his vision got off of Jesus onto the storm and the waves, he sunk. Jesus was right there to grab him and pick him up and tell him, you know, you guys have kind of a little faith here, because Peter got his eyes off of Jesus. And that's one thing that this could be here, is just their eyes were not on what they knew of Jesus and what he had said was going to happen and what he said was going to be the result of everything. Their eyes were on the fact that this is what had happened to Jesus, which we're going to look at in the next couple of verses, what it was that they thought they were seeing that they really weren't seeing, and they were disappointed because of that. So it could be just their vision was in a different place than what it needed to be. The other thing, as I was studying, looking at some cross references and some other commentators on this, was also that at that moment they had something they needed to learn, and the best way for them to learn it was to not see that it was Jesus who was right there with them. And so I thought, well, why, what could ever make it so that it would not be good to know that it was Jesus? But thinking through it, if they'd have known that was Jesus, what would their reaction then have been? Do you think it would have been, oh yeah, he said he was gonna rise again? Maybe. If it were me and this person that I thought was going to do all these things and now I thought was dead and was not going to be doing them all of a sudden appeared at my side, there would not be a lot of rational thought in my mind, I don't think. It'd be a jumping up and down, grabbing, yelling, singing, laughing. I would be so overtaken with my joy that I would not be learning what I needed to learn throughout this whole thing. And they needed to learn something, because they had heard all the things Jesus had said about what was going to happen, and they had gotten their eyes off of that. So simply to experience that incredible joy, that would have been a wonderful thing to experience right then and there, they needed that to still be kind of suppressed while they were learning this. And so as the story goes on, they ask him if he's new in town and doesn't know what's going on, and he says, "What things?" Kind of asking these leading questions to them, letting them kind of work through this and tell him what it is that's going through their minds right now. And so they say, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You catch that? Is that true? It's true. He was mighty in word and deed. But as someone else that I was reading pointed out, the answer was not the same as Peter later on would give to, "Who do you say that I am?" Later on, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was not these guys' answer. These guys' answer was, it was Jesus, a mighty prophet, in deed and word, before God. Now, did Jesus go out and prophesy and look like a prophet that God had sent? Yes, he absolutely did. But he was so much more than that. I don't know if these guys had yet grasped how much more than that Jesus was. And that may be why they needed this lesson before they could recognize that Jesus had come back from the grave. And so they said, "Oh, the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death. They've crucified him." And here's where we see that intense disappointment that they were feeling. They say, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Is he the redeemer of Israel? Yes, he is. Do you see the past tense that they're referring to? We had trusted before he died that he would have redeemed Israel. They were looking for Israel's redemption, and they thought that was done with. They didn't think it was going to happen because now he was dead. They should have redeemed Israel. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not." So they have enough remembrance of what Jesus had been telling them to know that that third day was significant. They knew that was a significant day. And then the women had gone to the tomb and came back and said, "He's not there." And they, Mary saw Jesus. Not sure where that got to in the whole telling everybody what happened. They don't mention it here. They talk about a vision of angels, which the women saw, the angels saying, "He's not here. He's alive." And they said, "And two of the guys that were with us went down." Sure enough, he wasn't there. But the angel said that he was alive, but they end this part of what they're saying with, "But no one saw him." There was no proof. The body was not there, but none of us have seen him. We don't know if he's really alive. There's a little bit of either they're not remembering what Jesus had told them before, or they're not believing fully what he had told them before. Because if they remembered it just like Jesus had said, and if they were believing that and putting their trust in that, it would have been, there would still, I'm sure, be an element of, "Well, yeah, I know he said it, and we believe that he was, but, you know," and we do this before we get on these guys about how they shouldn't, we do this, "but maybe I could see something to prove it to me? You know, maybe there's a sign or something that he really is alive. None of us have seen that. And so that's why we're sad, because we're just really not sure what happened. And so Jesus responds to that, I think, with sadness and some disappointment that he had been with these guys for 3 years, telling them these things, and they either weren't remembering it or whatever. And so I think with not so much not anger, but more with sadness and disappointment, that when they get done with that account, he says to them, "Oh, fools." And fools we take as a really bad word. And it often is. The Bible also says, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God." I didn't think that's this. These guys are not all of a sudden thinking, "Oh, well, there must not be a God if all this happened." I think this is more of almost like a lack of intelligence kind of thing that Jesus is telling them here. It's just, you guys don't know. And I think he's a little sad because he's told them all of this that was going to happen. So I think it's a little bit of sadness and disappointment. And he says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe, you're not grasping this." It's like you tell somebody something and they just don't get it. You're like, how many times do I have to tell you that this is what you need to do? That's the feeling I get here. You're slow of heart. I've been telling you this, and you're just not getting it. And so he says, "Fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's there. You're just not grasping it. You're not believing it. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And so now maybe they're thinking, And so, and then he begins, verse 27, he begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's like, I know the scriptures. Let me go through and show you all that they say about this Jesus of Nazareth, this Christ, that you're so almost depressed that he died. And so I don't know how soon in this trip he started walking with them, but keep in mind, this was a 2-hour trip. And so depending on what part of the trip he started walking with them, they probably got anywhere between an hour, maybe an hour and a half history lesson on their way back to Emmaus about everything from Moses to Jesus Christ, what happened, how it happened, what it meant, probably, from Jesus Christ himself. Never knew it, but they got that history lesson from the greatest history teacher ever on that 2-hour walk home. And so then, they're getting, this is verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. They get to Emmaus, these guys are nearing their home, and he's just keeping on walking, like he's gonna just keep going. They're home, but he has more travel that he needs to get, but it's getting dark, it's supper time. And so now we see in these guys a bit of hospitality, maybe also a bit of curiosity. Hey, let's have this guy over for dinner and see what else he can tell us about what's going on. But I think also a little bit of, hey, you know, here's this stranger who obviously knows the scriptures, and it's going to be dangerous. He's probably hungry, and it's getting dark. Let's invite him in. Let's show him some hospitality. So these are good guys, so to speak. They're hospitable. They want him to come in. And so, and it looks like he's going on. It says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So they brought him in. They're hospitable and wanting to learn. I think it was a little of each. we want you to be safe and have your physical needs met, but you apparently are very smart in the scriptures, very wise in the scriptures, and we want to know more. And so come on in, have supper, we can talk more, and then in the morning, you know, after good rest, then you can go on, finish your journey. So he comes in, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they sat down to supper, and this seems maybe a bit unusual, maybe not, because they would have recognized him as really knowing the scriptures, but the guest, not the host, not the man of the house, not the owner of the house, the guest takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and hands it out to them. And then they say, wait a minute, we have seen this before. We recognize this. No way. It's him. We recognize this blessing and breaking of the bread. It's him. And so I can see him looking at each other going, oh, it's him. And they look back and he's gone. But he's gone. Now, keep in mind what had just happened before that. It's late. The day is far spent. They told him, you should not be traveling anymore. Come in and have supper with us. So they realize it's Jesus Christ, and then he disappears. And so what do? Now, this is after supper. This is time to, like, sit in your easy chair and watch Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. It's late. It's dark. It's not a good time to go out. Not these guys. Now they're excited. That whole thing before that we were talking about, if they'd have realized it was Jesus, how they'd have been so excited, they probably wouldn't have listened to anything else. Now that's where they are. And they jump up out of their seats, tear out the door, and 2 hours back to, well, probably not 2 hours, as excited as they were, 7.5 miles at night after supper when they should be home watching TV and getting ready for bed. They are hightailing it down the road back to Jerusalem. And so they go running, and on the way they're saying, didn't our hearts burn within us? There was something, as we were talking to him, there was something in there saying, hey, this isn't just a stranger. This isn't just someone who happened to be walking around down the road when you came through. Weren't our hearts telling us that there was something going on here? And it's like, yeah, it was. But we just couldn't figure it out. He was telling us all about the scriptures and everything that was going on, and something was telling us this is different. But we didn't ever recognize it. And maybe just a moment of, oh wow, I wish we'd have recognized it. Or maybe, why didn't we? Didn't we just spend 3 years listening to him telling us most of the same stuff that he just told us on the road back to Emmaus, and we didn't realize that it was him? Maybe a moment of that, but then probably the excitement came back, like, hey, you know, whatever, let's go. And they're gone. They get back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 still gathered together and others that were there. And I imagine they practically burst into the doors. And now they're saying, hey, the Lord is risen indeed, for sure. Now we know without a shadow of a doubt, he's risen for sure. It says, and hath appeared to Simon. You know how Simon earlier was talking about how he wasn't there and he had risen and everything? Well, yeah, it's true, guys. Now we've seen him too. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So they had this, they had thought it when they were on their way and Jesus was talking to them. They had thought it. It was in there somewhere, but they hadn't seen it, that it was actually Jesus Christ walking with them as they were on their way. When they realized that it was 7.5 miles in the dark back to Jerusalem to share it with everybody, now we've seen him. They might as well, because they probably weren't going to sleep that night anyways after all that. Now they're too excited. So back to Jerusalem. And then just a little note here. There's a whole lot more in the next section of verses, because then while they're talking, he appears again, and everybody's terrified. And it doesn't mention those two specifically, what they were thinking, whether they had still been there, whatever. But it's interesting that on the heels of this, of Jesus having to go through everything that had happened to get these two guys to realize who he really was and what was going on, he appears to the ones they tell it to, and then they're all scared and think they're seeing a spirit. It seems to be kind of a common thing back there. And if you read down farther in the chapter, it gets, again, to where he opens the scriptures or speaks the scriptures to them again. Once again, starting at Moses and probably going all the way down through everything that had happened. This is why when something happens to me, I try to get everybody who might wonder what had happened to me, you know, and tell them all at the same time. So I just have to tell them once and everybody's heard it. that's what it is here. Everybody that he's seen, he's going back through the same story all the way down through there until they understand who he is and what has happened and what's going to happen. And he does lovingly and patiently goes over that same story over and over every time, just about every time he sees someone after he rose from the dead and explains it to him, goes back through all of it. And so the things that I want us to be sure we see from this are the one thing: sometimes our circumstances keep us from seeing Jesus Christ. And I think that was happening to them. They were so filled with sorrow over what had just happened. And besides possibly having a wrong idea of what he had been coming to do, and then not hearing what he had been saying was going to happen, they had their eyes on their circumstances and not him. And then part of the reason that we don't see the solution may be that we have to learn something before we experience that excitement. Just like if he'd have shown himself to them right away and they knew who he was, I don't think they'd have listened much to the rest of the stuff he had to say. They might have just tried to drag him back to Jerusalem. Come on, come on, come on, come on, show everybody else too. They'd have been all excited. That excitement had to be suppressed a little longer for them to learn what it was that Jesus was trying to teach them here. And then another thing, we need to be serving in the meantime. Just because something's going on and has us down, these guys were. They were just about as down as they probably ever could be, but when a stranger passed through and it was late, they still invited him in for dinner. They were still serving. They were still hospitable, even though they were completely broken up about what had happened. That's what we need to do too, even in the midst of those things. And then when we see him and what he's doing, nothing should stop us from spreading the news. It didn't stop them. Not the dark, not the danger, not the fact that they may have been right in the middle of supper when it hit them. They were out the door, down the road, telling everybody what had just been going on. Nothing should be stopping us from telling that when we see what he's doing in our lives. And so, to kind of sum it all up, let him in. That was the title of the message. That's what these guys did. They let him in, and it changed their lives. And we let him in, it can change our lives as well. It did for them. They let him in, and they were changed. And so then, just thinking back to Revelation 3, where he says, I'm standing at the door, knocking on the door. If you'll hear and you'll let me in, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you and you'll have fellowship with me. And that's what these guys did. They brought him in. They brought him into that fellowship with them, and then realized who he was. Their lives were changed. They were back. They became witnesses that night of Jesus Christ and what he had done. And so, as we close, I'd like to take our hymn books and the song, Because He Lives, in there, that I did not look up the number, number 182. It's number 182. Because He Lives, we can face tomorrow. And I think that's what these guys found out on the road to Emmaus. They were all broken up because the Messiah had been crucified. The one that they thought was going to redeem Israel had been crucified. But when they found out that he was alive, and they knew that, and they took it to heart, it changed their lives, and now they were ready to face another day because they knew that Jesus Christ was alive. So let's stand, sing number 182, Because He Lives.
This child can face.
So this week, he lives. We just spent a weekend remembering that he lives. And just like those guys on the road to Emmaus, when they realized he is alive, it changed their lives, and they went out rejoicing and spreading that news. And so because he lives, our fear is gone. We can go out, we can live that same way, telling others, telling everybody, just rejoicing in him because he lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, does live. He died on the cross. He was buried, but he rose again the third day, and now he lives in glory, and he reigns, and he's here with us. And we thank you that we have fellowship with you through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that every day we'll remember that you'll remind us of that. Because he lives, we can face that day. We can face any day, no matter what happens, and that we'll go out every day rejoicing in him and in the fellowship we have with you, with each other, and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him. We thank you for all that you've done for us in that. I pray that you'll be with us as we go to our homes, that your word will not go away from us, that we'll keep it in mind. We'll be doers of your word, and we won't just have heard the words you had this morning, but it'll have an effect on our lives as well. And we thank you again for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.